Thanks for the obligatory applause.
Fine.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You're supposed to do that first. As Lawrence mentioned, we had our baby this past week, and so happy to announce that. Her name is Eileen Hope. And so, for those of you that don't know, she is my fifth daughter. And you can clap for that. You'd think by the fifth that you'd be good at it. But it is a transition every single time. So, last night she screamed in my ear till about 3. At which point I seriously considered just getting up for my day. I was feeling really good till about 15 minutes ago, and then I was like, okay, I'm tired. So you will have to, it usually means there will be something inappropriate in my sermon. So I apologize in advance for that. Let's turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And we are going to take a reading from verse 14, and it's not a long reading, but it is a big one, if that makes sense. So, beginning verse 14, we won't even read a whole sentence. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let me read it again. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now this is a very packed statement for John to make. We have 3 key parts to this that we'll take some time to look at together. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so let's begin with the Word. Now John uses what we translate as word, he's using a Greek word that has a very big cultural understanding behind it. So the Greek word here is logos. And so it comes from a philosophical line of thought, this idea that there is a logos, which is the beginning of all things. It's the logic and reason behind everything. You could say that the Logos is the origin of things or the source of things. It's the reason for anything that exists is because of the Logos. And so in some ways, he's referred to as the evangelist because his gospel of Jesus is written specifically for the people of his time in such a way that they would come to receive Christ. And so in our day and age, it's not a perfect representation of this, but the equivalent of it in some ways could be to say that Jesus, instead of the Logos, Jesus is the Big Bang. He's the beginning of everything. As far as our culture has come to understand where things have come from, we would say Jesus is the Big Bang. He is the origin of everything. He's the source and the beginning and the reason. As John describes what Jesus as the Word is in the first few verses, he uses creation to describe it. Because part of John's major point in all of this is that Jesus is God. And that Jesus was at the beginning. And that all things created came from Jesus. That Jesus is the very Word of God that spoke into existence all things, the known universe. So the Word is the part of God that springs from the plan and the will and the desire of God. So if the Father is the will of God, if he wills and desires and plans things, then the Son is the action of God. That the Son is what springs from the will of God. I often like to think of it as the Father feels so deeply and plans so perfectly that Jesus the Son bursts from that will. Now, these are incomplete statements because God is mysterious. And God has always been. So even this idea that Jesus would spring out of something, well, he's always been there. So it's very incomplete in our human language. But listen to this. We often talk about what's the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Part of what John's point is in this is that the will of God is Jesus. So even in terms of understanding your life and what should it look like and what should I do in this circumstance or this scenario, the will of God for you is Jesus. For that situation, for your circumstance, for what you're dealing with, the will of God for your life is according to Jesus. How's that for an oversimplification? And so because Jesus is what comes from God, Jesus is the action according to the will of God, what we see through the scriptures is Jesus saying things like, I only do what I see my Father doing. These are not my words, but my Father's words. That whatever Jesus speaks and does is according to what he already sees the Father doing. So in some ways, what we're coming to discover is that the Father's heart precedes or comes before Jesus. So everything that we see Jesus walk out in the scriptures, the Father's heart is already there at work. So when Jesus says something, the Father's heart is motivating those words. When Jesus heals somebody, the Father's heart is at work drawing Jesus to heal that person. When Jesus defends the weak and the lowly and the forgotten, it's the Father's heart going before. It's the Father's heart that's present, driving the saving work of Jesus. For many of us, it's kind of a new way of thinking about Jesus. We know he was sent by the Father. We know he's a gift by the Father. But to take time and actually reflect on it and go, right, the Father is behind all of this, motivating it, planning it. Jesus, in all that he accomplishes, in all that he is the perfect and beautiful unveiling of the heart of the Father. He's the revelation, the manifestation of the invisible desires of God's heart. It's why the Father glorifies Jesus the Son. It's why he says, focus on Jesus, look at Jesus, celebrate Jesus. Because Jesus perfectly captures what the Father desires. He perfectly accomplishes what the Father wills. Jesus is exactly the way the Father wishes to be understood. As I was working on this, there was a specific scene from a movie that came to mind for me that helped me understand this deep theological truth. Has anyone seen the movie Taken? Put your hand up. Look around at all you sinners. I've never seen that movie because I was praying. Just wanted to see who was steeped in the world. Now, here's the truth. I'm a big Liam Neeson fan. I think there could be a whole season where we watch Liam Neeson movies. It'd be the Neeson season. And so he's one of my favorites. And so I actually really like this movie. Now, the second, the third one, you start to go, this is just bad parenting. But in the first movie, there's this scene where his daughter's in the process of being kidnapped. And so she's on the phone with her dad. And then she gets taken and leaves the phone on the floor. Right? And so here's Liam Neeson, this father, he's on the phone. And the kidnapper picks up the phone. And just so you know, if you're ever afraid of being kidnapped, you'll know it's a kidnapper because they're a mouth breather. Okay, so the bad guy picks up the phone. If you ever hear that sound, run. Because they're always mouth breathers. Sorry for you mouth breathers. You're not, that's not your... I just have a deviated septum. I know I crossed the line when Rob starts to lose it. All right, sorry. So, Liam Neeson's on the phone with this kidnapper. Right, so there's this breathing moment, and then he says this line, which I really wanted the video, but we couldn't get it to work, where he says, I have a particular set of skills, and which I've acquired over many years. And he has the Liam Neeson Aslan voice. I love it. Which, there should be like a audio Bible with Liam Neeson reading it. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm sorry. And then by the end of it, he says, I will find you and I will kill you. So here's my theological summary here for you. If Liam Neeson is the father, Jesus is those particular set of skills. That's like what comes from the love of the father is Jesus perfectly accomplished. So this crazy movie, this story, but you have this father who's capable, who's able to save the one he loves. And what comes out of him is amazing. The rest of the movie, you're like, yes, he just killed that guy. He's awesome. Jesus is that. Somewhat, kind of, in a way. Maybe I've overstated it a little bit, but what we see in the whole story of Jesus is the ability to accomplish what he wills, what he desires. So everything that he wants for you, he can accomplish, and he does so by Jesus. It's why we love and enjoy him so much. So this Jesus, who is the Word of God, the very action and power of God unveiled for the world to see what he does, what he does according to the will of the Father to save the world, is these two words which blow my mind. The Word became flesh. This is the divine plan of God unveiled for us, is that he becomes flesh. He becomes human. The eternal divine God takes on humanity, becomes like us, one of us. The one who created us in his image has now taken on our image. How radical is this? There is no greater restoring of human dignity than the incarnation of Jesus. By God becoming human, there is no greater affirmation of your humanity than that. Is that God becomes one of us. It's this incredible, I can't even unpack it, divine affirmation of your life. Our society's quest for human rights, for human dignity, I don't think it's wrong or bad. I think it's a right desire and motivation, but I believe that it is only ultimately met inside the gospel. There is no greater affirmation of human value than the incarnation of Jesus. To every walk of life, every caste, regardless of society, regardless of culture, regardless of sex or gender or anything, the greatest affirmation and blessing of your humanity is Jesus becoming man. What's interesting is that in coming and blessing our humanity, he lets go of his own rights and prerogatives in order to do that. So all the rights and prerogatives of God, he lays aside for the sake of love, according to the will of the Father. And this is just an encouragement away from something. It's been on my heart this week. How we use, I know it sounds trite and insignificant, but how we use our social media matters. Because primarily what I see the content of Christians' Facebook is an appeal and a fight and a complaint about their rights. Our rights are being taken away. Our rights are being lost in this way. Our rights this, our rights that, we're losing our freedoms. Jesus never saw his rights as something to be fought for, but as something to lay down for the good of another. It's just something worth noting as Christians. Now, here's the thing about Jesus becoming flesh that I find so difficult. Is that I would rather God fix stuff from heaven. I know it sounds weird, but I think we have some subconscious preferred theologies. How's that for a sentence? We have things inside of us and we think, I'd actually rather it be done this way, God. I just didn't realize that enough to tell you. But the reality is I want God from heaven just to reach down and just fix it. Just touch it and fix the things that make it easier for me. I got a busy month ahead of me, God. If you could just go ahead and boop, 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 make everything smooth, easy for me. When things are going bad, when things are difficult, when I'm struggling in a circumstance or some situation, I just want God to come make it better. Just fix it. Uncomplicate it for me. When we think about the pains and sorrows and hardships of life, we just want God to say something from heaven to make them go away, to make them stop. I don't want to worry about disease. I don't want to have an impending death ahead of me. I don't want sorrow and disappointment and discouragement. I don't want those things. If you could just deal with those. And a lot of our anger towards God comes from the fact that we just want him to deal with it. If you're so great and powerful and big, why is this so inconvenient and annoying and hard for me? Now, we don't say that, but we feel that. But instead of a God who would just tweak and fix and smooth out, we have a God who sees himself as Father, who says, instead of that, I want to join you. I want to come be with you. What we see in Jesus becoming a man is God as Father saying, it matters enough to me that I would understand it. Not just fix it, though he can, but join it. Become a part of it. Feel it. Go through what you go through. But if we continue to hold to this idea that we see God as distant and uninvolved, we will be unable to see the fact that God has acted to come near us in Jesus. And we will continue to see our faith as unhelpful. And the gospel as unable to actually help our everyday lives. What we see in Jesus' story walked out is that he comes in contact with individuals, with people who matter to him, people who are sick and broken and forgotten and lost, and he notices them. He lived for 30 years a normal life so that he could be there in that moment, able to engage with them, to love them, to be with them. It's the woman at the well. Had many different husbands, been used and abused by men. Before Jesus comes to her, the Father's heart is with her. She mattered to the heart of the Father. So much so that the Father had sent his Son to take on flesh and meet her in that moment. And then she runs away saying, I met a man who knew everything about me. Hear that. I met a man who knew everything about me. She feels loved by the accessibility of God in Jesus. Zacchaeus, a guy who's in a trade that he hates and a job that makes everyone hate him. He doesn't like what he does. He's got a small man complex. I'm guessing. Climbed a tree. Jesus comes and engages with him, meets him. And it's so significant because the heart of the Father was already with Zacchaeus. Already going, you matter. Drawing him through his brokenness and the needs of his everyday life. They were drawing him to the action of God, which was Jesus. Now, I spent the last week and a bit at home trying to help out my wife and the girls. And oh, that job sucks. Sorry, I was trying to think of some way of saying that properly, but I'm just like, man, I'm not good at this. Like, cooking. Oh, it's so bad. Even when people pre-make it, I still screw it up. Right, so people are helping us out, and just the task of preparing it, I'm completely inept at doing that. And so I go from doing a job I think I'm decent at, and then doing this job at home, and I'm like, man, I stink at this. And these small, seemingly insignificant tasks are completely impossible for me to accomplish them. And they're driving me crazy. I deal with people's traumas and hardships and emergencies on a daily basis, but somebody pees on the carpet at my house and I lose my mind. Like this, we can't fix this. Like there's nothing we can do about this. In the end, I just quietly grab somebody's bathrobe and that's my solution to that problem. That's not a solution. If you came to my house and I said, that's the spot, you could probably smell it. That's not an adequate solution to that problem. And the day is full of those things. What do I do with this? Kids and stuff. I just can't do that stuff. I sucked at it. And so every day moves on and I'm like, inside I'm in turmoil. I'm like, this is terrible. I miss my job. Are my kids in here? I don't think so, but I'm just, this is a confession, I guess, okay? And so as I'm going through this, it's just getting worse and worse, and then the night comes and I'm like, oh, I just don't want tomorrow to come. How am I going to do this? And so eventually it's getting to the point where I'm going, okay, look, you guys watch something. I got to go pray. And I just go find a closet somewhere. I don't even know what to pray. I'm just like, I'm a mess. This is going bad for me. I'm a bad dad. Like, this is my process. And I'm terrified. And I'm discouraged. And I'm disheartened. And this goes on. It didn't get better. And then this morning, I'm in here early, and I'm like, oh, my job. And I'm like praying, and I just feel so good. And I'm reading this text, and all of it's pointing to the fact that this is what I've been missing for a week and a half. Is that stuff mattered to him. And I saw it as something I needed to take care of. I needed to just manage it. I needed to be good at it. This could not matter to him, the fact that I stink at this. And all along he's going, I became flesh, Ryan. 30 years of normal life before the miraculous ministry. I became flesh. This stuff mattered. I wanted to be a loving father to you in those moments. And all I could feel like was a disappointment, a failure, and just a freaking gong show. And all the while he's going, this, I want to dwell with you here. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lived. That all the Old Testament language, this is what John uses, that he tabernacled. So hear this, all the Old Testament, the tent of meeting, the fire from heaven, the cloud by day, the presence of God came and entered the normal, mundane humanity and lived there. You look at your job and you go, what's the point? What's the purpose? What's the value? You look at your responsibilities as mundane and boring and slowly killing you like some kind of cancer. And he's going, the very presence of God that created the whole world, that led Israel out of Egypt, the presence of the Exodus, the presence of healing and power is for that life. For what you look at as the thing you need to be saved from. He's saying that's the thing I came to save and be in. Be a part of. Honor, value, affirm, encourage, make it great. You think, what good is math? What good is science for you in high school? Dwell among you there. That's the good news of Jesus. So an honest humanity that goes, this is a mess and it's broken. I don't even want to be here anymore. The Father is saying, you have my heart for that part. And not only do you have my heart and my desires and my attentions, but I give you my Son, which is the perfect action to save it. I give you Jesus for that part, to redeem it, to enter into it, to save the parts that are riddled with sin, to breathe resurrection life in it, to fill it with the Spirit. You have my heart and you have my Son for the seemingly insignificant and mundane. Do you hear the gospel? This is dignity. This is humanity. I'll close with this reading from Revelation chapter 21. This is what the beginning of eternity will look like. It's not an escape from this world or from this humanity. We're not weird little cupids floating through the air. Who came up with that crap? It's not in here. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that either. Probably valid reasons for that. Okay, for Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For this end, this is the end of God. This is the plan of God, that he would dwell unfettered with his people. Your life is crying for God to come into it. He hears those cries and has sent his Son to reveal the Father's heart for each and every one of those areas. I am giving you permission today in the house of God to let it cry. Let your life cry for him. Because he's here. He's on offer. He is present. And he's tangible. So you have brought with you a wailing life, a wailing heart, and it is the Father's heart that has wooed you here. And he has prepared for you his Son for those places, that you would eat and drink from his cup and receive the action of God according to the heart of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And everyone said, amen. Pastor Lawrence.